Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being our good God and providing for us and in every way imaginable and in so many ways that aren't. And Father, we pray that you would guide us, teach us, and lead us through your word tonight. Give us good understanding, Father. And Lord, that understanding and that knowledge would be translated into the power to live our lives to your glory. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 5. We kind of sat in verse 12 last time, so let's go ahead. Let's back up a little bit, get a running start. Call it verse 10, Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, excuse me, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Let's stop there for a moment. We were in verse 12 last time, and we talked about sin entering the world by one man. That one man, of course, is Adam. He names him in verse 14. And what Paul is doing here, he leads into this passage by saying, we joy in God through Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that's a reference all the way back to the original offense back there with Adam, and that now finally, in the due time, when the fullness of time has come, we have the atonement has come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul calls the second man, the last Adam. And he says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And we talked about that last week. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, Paul, as we get into verse 13, he's going to explain that. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, what Paul is talking about here, and we did get into this last week, in that last clause of verse 12, for that all have sinned. And Paul's point there is that all have sinned in Adam. And that his whole point in this passage, or I shouldn't say his whole point, actually half his point in this passage, is that the sin, the offense of Adam is passed down, he says, to the generations, to his progeny. And he, in verse 13, Paul's point here is that before the law, there was sin. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And we've seen that already. We've seen it in chapter 3 and in other places. Without the law, there is no transgression. If there is no rule, you can't break the rule. You can't transgress a law that doesn't exist. So without the law, there is no transgression. Nevertheless, and sin is not imputed when there is no law. By the way, God is not imputing... Here, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, today, the Lord Jesus Christ has put away the law by the sacrifice of Himself. And today, the law does not reign. This is not the reign of the law. This is the reign of grace that you and I live in today. And here Paul says, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, you know what, let's get a good piece of this back in, call it verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, Paul's point here is very similar to what we're talking about in Romans chapter 5. He's talking about the not so much the imputation in this case. Imputation would be the wrong word. The identification of our identification in Christ's death. That is, we thus judge, Paul says, we reason this way. That if Christ died for all of us, then we must all be dead, because He died on our behalf. Therefore, we died when He died. So if Christ died for all, we must all be dead. And that He died for all, verse 15, that they which live, which is also us, as we are dead with Christ, we also live with Him, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You see, Paul's talking about our identification in Christ and the acts of Christ being imparted, counted, imputed to us. So he says, if Christ died for all, on behalf of all, then all must be dead. And if we are all dead in Christ, and now we are they which live, because He lives, that life, Paul says, we reason, we judge, doesn't belong to us. That life belongs to Christ. The death was His, and that was imputed, imparted, identified to us. The life is His, therefore the life that we have is not ours, it's His. Therefore, the conclusion of the reasoning is that we don't live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And the context is the same, because he starts this off saying, the love of Christ constraineth us. Just like he started us off in Romans 5, saying, God hath commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you go on in the passage. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Why? Because we're all dead. We don't live after the flesh. Therefore, we don't know each other after the flesh, because we all died in Christ. Know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Why? Because He died in the flesh. And now He lives, not in the flesh, but by the power of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, those fleshly things that we used to know each other by, circumcision and so forth, the old nature included, are passed away. They're dead. When somebody dies, we say they passed away, right? Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, watch, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Same language he uses in Romans 5. Why? Because when Christ died, what does Paul say there in Colossians? He nailed, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he took the law and he nailed it to his cross. When he died, he didn't only die as a representative of you and me, but he died as a representative, the embodiment of the law. And when Christ was nailed to that cross, the law was nailed to that cross. Therefore, now, today, in the same sense as Romans 5, there is no law. That is, law does not reign today. So, God was in Christ. Now, notice, God was in Christ. Now, he's talking about at the cross, specifically. And when he says, reconciling the world unto himself, he's talking very specifically about the cross. The Gentiles, the Jews that were in front of him, the world was represented there, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that harkens back to the Lord's prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Rather than calling the legions of angels to execute wrath against these people who are trying to kill the Son of God, God did not impute their trespasses unto them. Rather, God was in Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So their trespasses were not imputed to them, and that's in the immediate context. Now, as you enlarge that context, which Paul is also doing here, when he talks about he hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, well, that now he's talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. And what the Lord did there at the cross, he has done on a global scale throughout these last almost 2,000 years in this dispensation of grace. He has not imputed the world's trespasses unto them. That is, the wrath of God that was due to come after and because of the death of his Son, didn't come. The world's trespasses were not imputed to them. They did not come under the weight of the wrath of God. Rather, the world has come under the shower and the flood of the grace of God. So Paul's talking about both those things. He kind of uses the depiction of the cross and the things that were happening immediately there as a picture of the larger scale of what God is doing today and the ministry that he's received. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. By the way, God was in Christ at the cross. Now God beseeches you by us. Well, where is God today? He's in us. Right? The mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. That's you and me. By us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin. There's that identification again. For us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So again, his death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. Our sin becomes his sin. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And all of these transfers are taking place. Christ knew no sin, and yet he was made to be sin for us. So my sin, your sin, was transferred, imputed to him. You and I have no righteousness of our own, and yet we have the righteousness of God. Why? Because Christ's righteousness is imputed, imparted, placed upon, counted to us. So all of these things are modes and variations and methods of one form or another of imputation. So when and again, today God is not imputing trespasses unto the world. That is, the wrath of God has yet to fall upon this world. Now, back in Romans 5, let me ask you, do people die today? Yes, they do. And yet, God is not imputing the world's sin unto it. That's Paul's point in Romans 5. So in Adam, at the end of verse 12, all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Imputation is a legal issue. When there's no legality, there's no law, there's no imputation. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now what he's talking about there, the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now you notice when he talks about the others, Adam's progeny before the law, he talks about sin. He uses the word sin. When he talks about Adam, he uses the word transgression. Now that's not always the case, but it is here because he's making the point that what Adam did was Adam transgressed. Remember, without a law, there is no transgression. Adam had a law. God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of this tree." That was a law that Adam was placed under. Adam violated that law. He transgressed that law and brought sin into the world, into himself, and into the world through himself, and brought death by sin. So Adam was a transgressor in that he had a law, and he broke it. His children, his descendants, were not transgressors in that sense. They were sinners. But between Adam and Moses, there was no law to transgress. That's Paul's point here. And yet, death. You go back to Genesis 5, and you go through those genealogies, and this one was born, and this one was born, and that one was born, and he died, 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 and he died. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even when there was no law, even when there was no transgression. The idea there being that issue of the transfer of Adam's deed and the effects of it to those who didn't transgress in the same way after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's a dispensational marker there, by the way. We won't go into it. From Adam to Moses, until the law, Paul calls it. The period of pre-law, from Adam to Moses, is a specific dispensation which can be further divided. We've talked about that before. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, Adam is here. Him that was to come, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So from that point, there was one who was to come, the seed of the woman. And Adam stood as a type, as a figure of him that was to come. And so what you get, come to 1 Corinthians 15, what you get then is in that, from that perspective, is Christ is essentially a replacement for Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Adam had a job to do and a position to hold. Adam didn't do well in that job and in that position. His position was as a what they call a federal head, a representative. The whole human race was represented in him. That's why in Adam we all sin, and the effects of that fall upon us. We talked about that last week. How does that work? He sins and I get killed. I get the death. Well, this is this issue of identification, of imputation, of all of these things that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it again, verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man," same language again as Romans 5, "since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So again, Genesis 3:15. Death has come into the world. Sin has come into the world and God, by man. And God immediately promises another man, the seed of the woman, who will come and will undo and destroy the work of the serpent. "Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So you notice, as in Adam, even so in Christ. Adam is the figure of him that was to come. He talks about it some more later on in the passage. In verse 44. This natural body. He's talking about death. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now you see there, the Lord, there he's talking about Jesus Christ, is called the last Adam. So there's, you've got the first Adam, and you have the last Adam. And the reason that those designations are given there is because they both hold the same position as representative head. And the one in whom the seed is identified. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, everyone in Adam dies, everyone in Christ shall be made alive. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." And that's a general rule that you find throughout Scripture, starting beginning with Adam and Christ. Adam was the natural, Christ was the spiritual, down to Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn, Abel was the secondborn, and Cain was the natural one, Abel was the spiritual one, on down through to Jacob and Esau, and Isaac and Ishmael. Always the first one is the after the flesh, the second one is after the spirit, is the spiritual. You see that repeated over and over again. It's a spiritual principle that the flesh comes first, the spirit comes afterward, and generally speaking, the flesh dies in the process. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. You remember, God made Adam from the dust of the earth. He's made out of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So the essence of the first Adam is earthy. The essence of the second man is heavenly and divine, spiritual. And that's Paul's point. He's contrasting physical with spiritual. So you can see here again how that Adam in Christ, the first Adam, the last Adam, the first man, the second man, how that they are identified together. And Paul says that Adam is the figure of him that was to come, back in Romans chapter 5. So Adam is a type of Christ. Now it's interesting to me, and I'll just throw this out here because I really don't have a completion to this thought. But Adam is the figure of him who was to come. We think about that in terms of how I just gave it to you. That Adam is the federal head, the representative head. Well, Adam was that before he fell. He didn't become that when he sinned. He was created that. The problem is that he who was to come, in the chronology of the thing, wasn't to come until after the fall. That's when Christ was to come. So the question comes up in my mind, how was Adam the figure of Christ, he who was to come, before he was to come? Anyway, like I said, I don't have a completion for that thought. It's just a question I'll throw out to you. You can stew over that one for a while, if it made any sense to you at all. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, didn't violate a direct law, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now the point of bringing Adam in here is not just to talk about how we all became sinners. The point is to compare the first man with the second man, the first Adam with the last Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, and we've just seen that that's the case, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So now Paul's he's making his point now that as we inherit physically our physical fathers, the effects of our physical fathers' actions, we also inherit spiritually the effects of our spiritual, the spiritual author of our faith, the creator of our salvation. As Adam's sin is passed to us, so Christ's righteousness. And notice, it's not a comparison, but a contrast. He says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So what Paul's doing first is, before he compares, he's contrasting and he's pointing out the differences. And the difference is, in this verse, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So the first contrast is that one inherits death, the other inherits life, or in the verse, grace. So they are contrasted that way. One brought evil things, the other brought good things. And he goes on with the contrast. And, verse 16, not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now he's talking not about not about death per se, but about the fact here. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Because death is not the last effect of sin. Death is an effect of sin. But it's not all that sin brings us. Sin brings us also, upon the sinner, the wrath of God. What Paul calls back in Romans chapter 2, we looked at tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's not enough that you die, but then you suffer the wrath of God while you're dead and for the rest of eternity. So it isn't just death that passed upon all men, but it's judgment and condemnation. Ephesians chapter 2 gives you the similar idea. Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So Christ gives us life out of our death, bringing us out of death. "Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires." So on the one hand, we're dead. On the other hand, we're very active for dead people, aren't we? We're dead in trespasses and sins, but here we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, walking in the course of this world, walking in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're awful busy for dead people. So it's not only the death, but it's the evil that comes inherent in it. "And the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So our nature, inherited from Adam, not only brings us death, but brings us that nature that moves in all those ways he's talking about, incurs the wrath of God upon itself. So it's not enough that we die because of Adam, but, you know, the Lord said, don't be afraid of them that can only kill the body. You fear him who, after you're dead, can still get at you, who can destroy your body and soul in hell. That's who you fear. So there's death, and then there's more, the wrath of God. Back to Romans chapter 5. So the judgment comes upon all men to condemnation. So as death comes through Adam, life comes through Christ. As sin comes through Adam, righteousness comes through Christ. And now, in Romans 5, and verse 16, as judgment comes through Adam, so justification and grace comes through the Lord. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." Now the gift, by the way, you've seen that several times already. The free gift, back in verse 15, the free "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace." Verse 16, "Not as one that sins, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift," again, "is of many offenses unto justification." Before we do that, let me show you what the free gift is. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made righteous," I'm looking for a verse here. Many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And there is, and why can't I see it here, a verse that tells us what the gift is. It's the gift of righteousness. Where is that? Can anybody see? Thank you. Did I just read right over it? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. There it is. I was reading so fast, I jumped right over it. So every time you see the gift in this passage, that's your gift. It's the gift of righteousness. And all these other things, life and grace and justification, all of that kind of surrounds and comes with this gift of righteousness that comes by the grace of God. Back up to verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the contrast there is that we being by nature the children of wrath, and judgment and condemnation coming upon us for one man's sin, we have that in Adam. In Christ, we have righteousness, but not for one offense, but for many, many, many offenses. That is our own personal affronts to God. So, and Paul's point here is that Christ not only overcomes the original sin, which we mentioned last week is not really the original sin. Satan did the original sin, but you know what I'm talking about. Man's original sin. Our nature. The fact that we are born sinners. The death of Christ overcomes that. He overcomes what we inherit from Adam. But not only so. It's not just the one offense that the death of Christ overcomes, but it's the many offenses. That is, it's not just Adam's offense, it's my sins. The ones that I have committed, Christ dies for. So as Adam passed one offense down to us and the effects of it, Christ's death is for many offenses to the perfect and total cure of them all. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, and you see that over and over in the passage, because Christ doesn't just restore what Adam lost, he gives us much, much more. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the reign of death, and now he's going to talk about the reign of different things several times in the next couple few verses. So let's touch on that for a second. When something or someone reigns, R-E-I-G-N, what that means, at least in the context here of what Paul is talking about, is they have ultimate power. There is no higher power. There is no stronger power. There is no power that can overthrow or defeat them. They reign. They hold the most powerful position. Now, he's talking about death reigning from Adam to Moses and even beyond. There was nothing more powerful than death. There was no one, no thing, no way, no how to overcome, overpower death. The most powerful person being on the planet was subject to death from Adam on down, and there was nothing anyone could do about it. Death reigned until Christ. Until the one man came who had more power than death. And he came and he defeated it. He overpowered it. So death no longer reigns. Death doesn't reign today. Death happens. death happens across the board, just like it did between Adam and Moses, just like it did between Moses and Christ, just like it did from Christ till now, and it will until the new heaven and the new earth. It happens. It's a natural phenomenon, but it doesn't reign anymore because there's a new power in town. God has over it, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, is the higher power now and has conquered death. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So he says, like death used to reign, life is going to reign. And it's interesting at the end of verse 17, before we move on to what I just read, he says death reigned, but then he doesn't say life will reign. He says those who are recipients of the gift will reign in life. So as death has reigned, he could have said, even so life now reigns, and it would have been true. The Lord Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But he doesn't say it that way, because it's much more. It's not just that life is going to reign, it's that we are going to reign in life. That is, in that life to come. The high power is going to be us in Christ. They which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, we're all the children of wrath, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now notice, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That doesn't mean all men receive the gift. It means that the free gift is there. It's available. It has come upon the world. You don't get universal salvation out of that. What you do get is unlimited atonement. The atonement was for the whole world, for all men. The free gift is available to all. For unto justification of life. You know, there needs to be a justification for you to have life since Adam. Adam has created a situation where God needs to justify your life because we're sinners. How can a sinner live? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the rule. There needs to be a justification now for our life, for our eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, and that is his obedience to death, shall many be made righteous. Now there's your limited, many. You see, it's all men available in verse 18, available to all, but only applied to many. And now here we're comparing verse 18 and 19, not contrasting anymore. Now it's not as, but it's as one, so is the other. Moreover, verse 20, let's go ahead and do this. It's 8 o'clock, but let's do these last two verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now remember, where no law is, there is no transgression. So the law comes in and it just magnifies the sin. We've talked about that before. We don't need to go into depth on that. It's not the first time in the epistle that Paul has brought this out. The purpose of the law is to magnify sin. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more. Again, grace doesn't just replace what sin took away. It does that and much more. And where now you notice, and as sin hath reigned unto death. So now first death reigned. Now what he's talking about here, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. From Moses, the law came in, and now sin reigns. Now sin is the most powerful thing, because the law came in that the offense might abound. And now it's the reign of sin, and death is a follower thereafter. Even so might grace reign, and that's today in this dispensation, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of those things, the Lord Jesus Christ not only reversed what Adam did, listen, not just for you and me and all of us personally, that is true, but globally and universally. Remember, we talked about in other studies that when sin entered this universe, never mind the world, the whole thing exploded into death and separation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, all things are brought back together in one. The reconciliation, the reuniting, putting the thing back together. That's what happens. That's what Christ did. He's putting back together what sin blew up, exploded, blew apart, broke, killed. He brings reconciliation. He brings life. He brings righteousness. Reconciliation out of enmity, life out of death, righteousness out of sin, all of those things. And not just one for one, but much more. Superabounding. Where sin abounded, the law came in that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the issue is, who's going to reign? Who's going to rule this thing? Is sin and death going to rule forever? Or is grace and righteousness and life through the Lord Jesus Christ? And the conclusion there is a clear one and a happy one. Okay, so we have talked about, and I'm done, up until now, these first five chapters of Romans, we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about our own personal accountability and the wrath of God that hangs over our heads by nature in the first couple of chapters. We talked about the Tower of Babel and dispensationally when God cast away the world, separated the world from Himself, left them to their own devices. God gave them up, Paul says. Then he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ came and fixed that. And the issue of wrath, and how Jesus Christ came and He fixed that. And the issue of our inability to do works to please God, and how Jesus Christ fixed that. And now he talks about, he goes all the way back to the beginning, to the root, to the very root of it all in Adam, where sin and death entered the world, and how Christ fixed that. So the argument from the beginning of the book really has been the same, that there's a problem and the solution is Christ. Okay, we will be moving now into chapter 6, and I think we may take a break just to give us all a break. We've been in Romans for 6 months now. We might take 1 week and just kind of do something else and then come back, just so everybody can breathe, I guess. Because as you get into chapter 6 now, you're moving to the next progression of what Paul has to say. We're done. Let's. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word?
Suffering Savior with the Israelites couldn't put that together. They were waiting for the conquering king.
Right, right.
Ben-Omai, I think, was the suffering, and Benjamin, was the conquering king.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't put that together.
That it was the same person.
Same person.
And because it seems like such the sufferings and the glory, what Peter calls the prophets talked about, the sufferings and the glory that should follow, sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, seem so contrary to each other. That they did not put that together. That it was the same person.
They couldn't put that.
And that he should die in the meantime, nevertheless, and come back resurrected.
They're still waiting today for the Messiah.
For the first coming, sure.
The first coming.
Mm-hmm.
They're
still waiting for the prophet that Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18.
The one that will come will be the Antichrist.
Yeah, well, that's what the Lord said. I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thanks, Dave.
You bet. Okay. Good. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, and I pray that as we understand these things, Father, that the realities of them would strike our hearts, and that we would give ourselves to these things, to contemplate, to meditate, and to allow them to have their full effect in our lives. You don't tell us these truths just so that we can be smarter today than we were yesterday. There's a practical purpose for them. Father, I pray that by your grace, that purpose would be magnified and fulfilled in each and every one of us, that we may stand in that day rejoicing in one another's fruitfulness. And we thank you for all these things. In the name of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen.